Congregation, the scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We now read the verses 1 through 12. Revelation 22, and we read the verses 1 through 12. And there we read the holy word of God. And the angel showed me, that's John, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So far the reading of God's word. The text for the sermon in this service of preparation for the Lord's Supper is formed by verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So far. Beloved congregation, 2 weeks ago we saw that the book of Revelation is the book of comfort for the church, that in the midst of the titanic struggle that is taking place between the church and the powers of darkness, that we may know what the outcome will be. That all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will be with him, and that they will suffer no loss whatsoever. And that's why the book of Revelation is a book of comfort. His people will be with him on the banks of the river of water of life. And so it is important that we realize these matters and these facts. And therefore the Lord in his goodness sent an angel to show to John on the Isle of Patmos that these things would shortly come to pass. Shortly. Because the book of Revelation is not a book that would come to pass 2,000 years after John. No, it would come to pass shortly. Because the church in those days also had to struggle with terrible enemies, at times bloodthirsty enemies. And the people in those days who feared the Lord could recognize in their day already the things described in the book of Revelation, just as we can now in our day and age. And that's why the angel said to John in verse 10 here, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." We find a similar comment given to Daniel at the end of his prophecies. In Daniel 12 verse 4 it said, "Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end," because the time then had not yet come. The Lord Jesus was still to come. And the fulfillment of what Daniel saw, of the afflictions that God's people would go through, would ultimately be fulfilled at a later stage in world history. But when John receives this revelation, he hears that he should not seal the words of these book. And it is nevertheless to be feared that many, maybe also amongst us, do seal the words of this book, and that they bypass the book of Revelation because we find it difficult to read. But yet we should read this book and realize that the time is at hand. And we may not be able to gauge everything. We may not be able to pinpoint exactly events, but we will be edified. And we will realize that there is encouragement in this book, that we would flee from sin and seek to live close to the Lord. And especially this is needed in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Because in this week we are again called to examine our lives and hearts and to consider who the Lord is for us, and how our daily walk is. We are called to be devoted to Him, and the Lord must have the highest place in our life. If the Lord does not have the highest position in our lives, that means that we have idols. And therefore we should examine ourselves, how our condition is in relationship to the Lord. And in this service of preparation, we consider then verse 11 from Revelation 22. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And so we see here, as you could read in the bulletin, the ultimate distinction, and this entails a judgment and a promise. Well, the angel has shown to John the things that will happen soon. And throughout history, there has been this struggle between the devil and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a struggle between the devil and the Lord Jesus, because that struggle never really took place. There was a battle, but from the Lord's perspective, it was not a struggle. He overcame Satan. He overcame death, hell, the grave, and sin. And so His people will be joined in the victory of Christ. And He tells them in advance that they will be more than conquerors through Christ who loved them. But there is still a struggle taking place. that's with between the devil and his legions on the one side and the church on the other side. But the church may have comfort out of the fact that their captain, the captain of their salvation, has already gained the victory. And therefore all his people will be conquerors with him. But fact is that we need to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many who say they belong to the Lord Jesus, but do not live for him, do not truly love him. They have no qualms with sin. They live sloppy lives, and they are not devoted and dedicated to the service of the Lord. We could call them nominal Christians. The Bible says they have the name that they live, but they are dead. And so in our day and age, in which we do see that the powers of darkness are becoming stronger, at least in our culture and our country, and actually throughout the whole world, where there is so much persecution taking place, where Christians are being hated, and also in our country, in our culture. I read the other day that a person even moved because a Christian had moved next to him in the house, that man wanted to sell his house. He didn't want to live beside a Christian, because our world is becoming more and more anti-Christian. And we may be grateful when we may live in a certain peace and quietness. But whatever may happen, we will be forced more and more to take a stand for what the Bible teaches, and that we would not go along with the enemies of Christ. And because the powers of darkness are increasing, we will be forced to take a clear position. There will be a clear distinction. Young people, you live in a society in which you will be called to show clearly who you wish to serve. It's either the world or it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you have to start preaching to people, but it does mean that you will give a positive testimony of the one who makes your life so precious, and that you do not wish to go along in the paths of evil. And that distinction will become clearer and clearer. And that's what we find in our text. It's either we belong to those who are righteous and holy, or we will belong to those who are unjust and filthy. It's a distinction. We cannot avoid it. In previous generations, you could more or less avoid it. When there was more of a Christian culture, you just went along to church, and for the rest you led your own life. But now, you will be forced to make a clear stand. And therefore the question comes to us, do we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we belong still to the world? Has the Lord Jesus become our delight, our hope, our expectation? Do our lives gravitate towards him? Or is it that we pay lip service to God, and that his word is not really that important to us, because we hardly ever even read it personally, and we do not really know the loving kindness of God in our own hearts, and we have never tasted the joy of the Lord? It's either we belong to the Lord Jesus with true burning love, or that we are actually dull, or at the best lukewarm. And in that case, the world will easily overtake us with its temptations, with its worries, with its lust and cares. And so we are called to examine ourselves. Who is the most important one in our lives? Is it the love of Christ, or is it the love of the world that constrains us? And so the angel tells John here in our text what the result will be of the proclamation of the Word of God. Some will embrace that Word of God and will be converted, while others will reject the Word of God. There are those who indulge themselves in iniquity and remain impenitent, while there are others who have learned to embrace the Lord Jesus and see that He is altogether lovely. There is a distinction, and we see it before our eyes. And that distinction then will lead to either a judgment or a blessing, a judgment or a promise of blessing. And that judgment we see here unfolded before our eyes. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. That word let, what does that actually mean? It can have a positive meaning. For instance, we find that in the Bible too. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And let him turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There the word let is a positive exhortation. That's what you should do. Turn to the Lord. Forsake these wicked ways. It's a positive invitation to come to the Lord Jesus and to find a full remission of sins. However, that word let can also have an other meaning. And that's the meaning of giving a person up to his own ideas and to his own ways. We find that also in the Bible. For instance, Hosea 4 verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. In that setting it means that the people of Israel had persisted in idolatry. And they had not listened to the prophets the Lord had sent to them. And then the time comes, after many times they've been warned, that the Lord then says, let them be. Let them do what they want. He leaves them up to themselves and to their own ideas. And it's something like giving a person up to his own sins. And that's actually a judgment. We see that in the Bible too. For instance, Judas, a very stark example. He had been warned many times by the Lord Jesus. But he decided on purpose, deliberately, to betray the Lord Jesus for money. After all the miracles he had seen, and miracles he himself had even performed. And then the time comes that the Lord Jesus says to Judas, well, what you want to do it quickly. Just do what you want. Then the Lord Jesus lets Judas be. And you know what happened to him. He became more unjust and more filthy. We can compare it to a child. It can be that parents raise children with love and care, and that those children rebel. And they keep persisting in their rebellion. And the parents keep praying. But then there comes a time that they will still keep praying, but they cannot control that child anymore. And then they say to that child, or they maybe not even say it, but they think it, well, let that child do what he wants. He has his own responsibility. And he must then sort it out for himself. We have with love admonished him, talked to him, pleaded with him, shown love to him, but he never wanted to listen. And it comes a time that that child will have to find it out for himself and bear the results of his own evil. Or another example, the people of Israel, who had seen the miracles of the Lord in the land of Egypt, who had gone through the Red Sea, that tremendous event, who had seen how the Lord had fed them with bread and water, even meat. And then finally they come to the border of the land of Israel, land of Canaan. That's after 2 years they left Egypt. And then they hear the reports of how it is there. High walls, giants, we can't get into that country. And then they decided to go back to Egypt. After having been admonished so many times. And then the Lord says, then you go back into the wilderness. And then they wanted to still go into the land of Canaan. And they were defeated. And then they had to go back into the wilderness. You didn't want to enter the land of Canaan. You will not enter it. And your children, they will enter it. So the Lord gave them up. And so it can be that that's a frightening thought, that the Lord can give a person up to his own sins. That's a judgment. And that's what is taking place in the first part of our text. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Those who are unjust are unrighteous. That means they do not have the righteousness of Christ. They never learn to bow their knees for the Lord Jesus. And when they persist in these sins, the time will come that the Lord will give them up to their own heart's desires. The time of grace is limited. God's grace is not limited, but the time of grace is. Now is the time of grace. And if a person refuses or puts it continually on the back burner, then the time will come that the Lord will no longer plead or strive with such a person. And they are given up to their own unrighteousness, and they remain in their sins outside of the righteousness of Christ. They remain unjust, and they will be more unjust still. And so it can be that a person becomes filthy. It can be immoral filth. It can be proud filth, the filth of a proud heart, which is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Can be the filth of having love to the world. And when people persist in this, living in this kind of filth, the time will come that the Lord will give them up to their heart's desire. That if you are filthy, let him be filthy still. And what is then needed? What is this text there? Is it just a declaration that's going to happen? No, it's an implicit call to repentance. Think of Jonah. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It's an implicit call to repentance. And the people of Nineveh repented and they were spared. And when it says here, those who are unjust and filthy, let him be unjust and filthy still. It's a call that they would repent and still receive the righteousness of Christ. That they would still be cleansed from all their filth. So they need to recognize the great need they are in. Unjust. You know, being unjust, that means you're outside of the righteousness of Christ. That can take place because people are notorious sinners. But it can also take place in a kind of a pious manner. that people remain unjust. When people want to earn their way to heaven. When people are fixed and set in their minds of meeting certain conditions to make them qualify for grace. When they have a works religion, they never gain the righteousness of Christ. They're trying to earn it. But all our works cannot earn the righteousness of Christ. Our calling is to recognize that we are dead in sins and trespasses. We have a heart inclined to go against God. And that we need a righteousness which is the very best. In those days, the people who had the best righteousness were scribes and Pharisees. So the Lord Jesus says, you need a righteousness greater than the scribes and Pharisees. The people wondered, how can that ever be? Well, that can be because it's the righteousness of Christ that He earns, that He imputes, that He grants to a sinner. And He grants that. How does He grant that? How does a person become righteous before God? It's not by his works, but it's by ceasing to work and dropping into the hands of God as a sinner with only guilt, leprosy. The Lord Jesus healed lepers. They were infected from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. With that terrible disease. And that's a picture of sin. Isaiah 1 calls it a picture of sin. And that's how we are. And we can't cleanse ourselves. A leopard can't cleanse itself from his spots, Jeremiah says. And we cannot do that either, not from our sins. And what to do then? To fall into the hands of God. And to confess that you are unworthy to be looked upon. But that you plead for His mercy. That you plead for His righteousness granted to you. And that pleading for righteousness. And realizing that there's only righteousness in Christ. That is faith. That is faith. Then you are looking unto Jesus. Then you need Him. For you know outside of Him there is nothing. And that is faith. And it's by that faith, in that way, that the righteousness of Christ is imputed. It's given by faith. And then your life is no longer your own. Glory be to God. But your life belongs to Him. And that's the way you want it to be. That He would be everything for you. That is faith. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Also in the lives of those who know grace. Because when you fall into the hands of the Lord and when He is your Lord and Savior, that doesn't mean that all the sins are gone. No, you strive and struggle against sin. And you feel in your heart that you are not as you should be. You're very glad that you are not as you used to be. But you realize you're still not what you should be. And that gives sorrow, is it not? Also in a week of preparation, you may be assaulted this coming week. Because it's often in a week of preparation that something happens. Because the devil also knows that the Lord's Supper is going to be administered. So don't be surprised this coming week when you may be assaulted with all kinds of thoughts. When you may be shaken to and fro. Look to Him in all your affliction. Also when you reckon yourself unworthy ever to be looked upon by God, look to Him. It's all in Him, in that finished work of Christ. and beg the Lord to guide your life and to lead you, to cleanse you, to renew you. You know, it's for these people who are often afflicted by indwelling sin that the Lord has instituted His supper. They, with all their struggles, with all their doubts, with all their sorrow that they are not what they should be, with all their failures, that they cannot live outside of the Lord Jesus. With their sorrow, they may come, and they may be there, and they may come and taste that the Lord is good, because this supper is especially instituted for poor sinners who cannot find life in themselves anymore. They need Christ, and they yearn for Him and for more of the Lord Jesus in their lives. And that's how all God's people are. Not one has grown above that level of being a poor sinner who needs to live by grace alone. But at the same time, this verse, this first part of our text, is a warning to us. What are you doing when nobody sees you, when nobody is watching you? What are you watching? What are you looking at? What are you fiddling around with sin? Remember those who are unjust and filthy. If you continue on with these sins, the day may come. And if you persist, the day will come that God will give you up to your sins. If we live for the entertainment of this world and we love what's on Netflix, and that's really an important part of our life, then something's wrong. And if you're looking at things on your computer, you shouldn't be watching. Don't wait that you'll be given up to your sins. If you're too much on your cell phone and you have really no time for the Bible, then something's very drastically wrong. And so the Lord is warning us, don't live on like that. Because if you do not repent, Israel had to do the idols away, put them away. You are called to do the same thing. Get your priorities straight, man. Don't think I have to be converted and I can just in the meantime just live it up. And if God doesn't convert me, well, I can't help it. That is blasphemy. That is putting God's word to the side. Let him that is unjust and filthy, if they continue on, they will be fully unjust and filthy. But it's not needed, because the Lord has power to deliver to the uttermost. Maybe you're busy with something you don't want to do, but you're still attracted to it and you can't get loose of it. Lay it before the Lord. Lay it before God. And seek grace in the Lord to resist it. He is more powerful than sin. But we see, congregation, not only a judgment, but also a promise. For the text continues, and it says, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And this text refers to those who have learned to bow their knees before the Lord Jesus. They realize their need of reconciliation to God. They need to be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. These ones, they seek to live daily with Christ. They do not dare say that they do live daily with Christ because there's so much shortcoming. But that's their desire. That's their struggle. They seek to live with His Word and with Him, and they have no righteousness of their own. But they have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. At times they do not dare even consider this because it's too high for them. But they embrace Him by faith, and the most terrible thought to them would be to forsake the Lord Jesus, to live without Him. That will be a nightmare to them. The worst thing that could ever happen. They need the Lord Jesus day by day. You know, that's faith. And they are now considered righteous because of the finished work of Christ. They seek salvation outside of themselves. They seek to live by faith. And these are also the ones who are not only just or righteous, but they are also the ones who are holy. That comes together. What does that mean, holy? Sometimes the catechism students tell me, holy, that means without sin. That's not the right definition. Ultimately, if you're fully holy, you are without sin. But holy means something else. It means devoted to God, dedicated to God. That's what holiness means. That you can't live on with the world anymore. You don't want to go along with them. And you've discovered that the world is in your own heart. And so you don't lift yourselves up above others. But when you see others in the mud of this world wallowing in there, then you don't elevate yourself above them. I could have been like that. But it was God's grace who made a difference. God had mercy upon me. And therefore you humble yourself before the Lord, especially in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. We are considered to reflect upon the fullness of Christ and of His salvation. And we are to examine ourselves whether we rest on the true promise that those who come to the Lord Jesus will find full remission of all their sins. They are to reflect upon the fact that Christ alone is a full righteousness, a full payment for sin, and the sign and seal of this redemption is given at the Lord's table, just as the bread is broken before our eyes, just as sure is the body of Christ broken for your salvation. As the wine is poured out, so sure has the blood of Christ been poured out for your salvation. And He earned the life-giving Holy Spirit so that God's children are taught to lead a life of devotion to the Lord, set apart for Him. Then He becomes the aim in your life, and you want the Lord to scrutinize everything, your marriage, how you treat your wife, how you are towards your husband. You want the Lord Jesus to scrutinize your family, how you raise your children, if you have enough attention to them and enough love and care for them. You see, the Lord Jesus plants His cross right in the middle of our lives, in the way we do business, in the way we deal with our money, in the way we speak to about other church members. Then you don't judge other church members, but you look at yourself. And you consider yourself the worst sinner. That's how the Holy Spirit works in the life of His people. And that's why the word let in this second part of the verse is not just a giving up. But here it's positive. Let Him be righteous still. That He will be made more and more righteous. How then? Because the Lord lets Him go? No. If the Lord would let us go, we would gravitate towards sin and wickedness. It's a positive promise what God will do in the lives of His people. He who has started a good work in you will fulfill it. He will continue on. And they will become more holy still, more devoted, more dedicated. Maybe you don't see that in your own life. But the Holy Spirit works powerfully. And He leads more and more that His own would see more of Christ, would need more of Him, and live with Him. And even the most devoted of God's people have only a small beginning of this perfect obedience. But it will come, that position, that set condition, where there will be no more sin, no ungodliness, no sorrow, no stumbling, but to be with the Lord, to see His face, to be made like unto Him. Full love, it will come. Full devotion, it will come. No more sorrow for indwelling sin, it will come. Let Him be holy still. And that's the promise the Lord gives. The things how the things are in your life, it won't stay like that. There's another future prepared for you. Let Him be holy still. And that promise is sealed at the Lord's Supper. There is people may know that He will undertake for them, that the Lord shall at His time take them up, and that should be the aim of our existence. Never forget that, young people, why are you alive? Is it to gain as much as you can in this world? No. The aim of your life is to know Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things of daily life will be added to you. It will be given to you. When I gave up my job because I had to, felt strongly the calling to be a minister, I gave up my job, a well-paid job. But we had no shortage. The Lord gave us everything we needed, and more than that. At times we were surprised, my wife and I. And I know there are here those who have the similar experience. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things you need will be given to you. The Lord is gracious and caring and merciful. And so this text calls us to consider how we live. How do you live? Is it for the Lord Jesus? Is it resting upon this promise? Or is it living for yourself? Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord God, we humbly give Thee thanks for Thy precious word. What comfort it must be to Thy people that this perspective is laid out before them, and that with loved ones have passed away in the Lord, that this may be the perspective, that the righteous will throng around them, and they may glorify Thee. Lord, may that also be a true comfort for those in our midst who have grief. Grief when the loved one passed away this past week, or when loved ones have passed away longer ago. That this may be their constant comfort. That those loved ones who looked unto the Lord Jesus, who by Thy grace were made righteous and were made holy, that they will then be righteous still and holy still. Lord, what rich comfort, what rich promise to be sealed coming Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper. O Lord, may it be that we lay all our complaints about ourselves before Thee, and that in a spirit of meekness and humility, looking unto Thee, we may come to be at the Supper coming Lord's Day. Lord, be with us. Also the remainder of this day, also when this afternoon we again may have a preparatory sermon. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.